Welcome to Finding the Faith with me, your host, Frida Donnelly, where we explore what matters. Whether it's traversing someone's faith journey, diving deeper into doctrine, or simply enjoying Christian fellowship, I aim to focus on the good and the beautiful to provide you with some respite from the world. If you'd like to join us live, check out Finding the Faith on Rumble every Tuesday at 7 p.m. Eastern. All the links are in the show notes down below. Please remember to rate and subscribe, and I'll see you on the other side. Hello, everybody, and welcome to Finding the Faith. We're every Tuesday at 7 p.m. Eastern, we explore what matters. I already see some wonderful, wonderful friends in the chat. Hey, V. Hey, Don't Vax Me. Hey, Hannah. Hey, Nancy. Glad to see all of you. I am so excited to be here. I hope everybody had a very happy Easter. I heard a wonderful, wonderful sermon, and I actually linked that in the Discord. So if you guys want to check that out, I think that it's a very wonderful and very edifying thing that I know my husband and I enjoyed together. Tonight, I am so excited to bring you my new friend, Cassie. Hey, Cassie, how you doing?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing well. Would you like to introduce yourself?
I'm Cassie Lansdowne, and I am from Southwest Missouri, and I'm married to Brandon. He is my pastor at our church, and I have two kids, and one of them is married, and one of them is still at home. I'm a pastor's wife, like I said, and let's see, what else is there about me that you'd want to know?
Well, one of the questions that came in on Twitter is, how much of your furniture smells like coffee?
I saw that. Well, actually, the roasting is done in a building outside, but I can always smell it coming through the windows when the boys are roasting. So I'd say maybe 10% of our actual furniture smells like it.
Okay. Okay, just enough, just like a nice little hint.
Just a hint. Nice. And the boys always smell like it when they come in, so that's always good.
Yeah. Especially because y'all make good coffee, so.
Yes, yes.
Yeah.
We think we do, so.
I've heard good things.
Oh, good.
Oh my goodness, we just got a monthly supporter. Thank you so much, Don't Vax Me. We will, whenever we get a supporter or whenever we get a Rumble rant, we give the cat a treat. So as soon as my husband wrestles him up, we will be doing that.
Aww.
Thank you so much, Cody. So one of the first questions I had for you are, what are your first memories of religion and how have they shaped your understanding of faith and God's role in your life?
I would say my earliest memories were probably at the age of 4 or 5, because I was raised in a Christian family. I was raised Baptist, and from what I've been told, I was in church from about a week or two after I was born.
Aww.
From then on. And so I remember probably more when I was about five. I remember, there's the cat. I remember being in church and seeing the little flannel boards. Do you know the flannel boards where they would do like Bible stories on the boards?
Yeah, I remember those. My Montessori preschool I grew up in had that I went to as a toddler had those.
We had those, and I remember Bible stories on those. How it shaped me would be my parents were very, very much made sure that church was a priority for us in our home. So I remember going to church every time the doors were open. We were there on Sundays. We were there on Sunday nights. We were there on Wednesdays. We were there for other occasions that the church would be open. And it made a church a real priority in my life and heart because of what I was seeing in my family.
Mm-hmm.
So from there on, I knew church was important and I knew God and was supposed to be worshiped above all things.
Absolutely.
Only him. And so that really impacted my life from a young age.
That's so important to, you know, firmly ground your kids in those habits. Mm-hmm. So, like, when you train up a boy, that way, you know, when he becomes a man, he understands these things.
Right.
We're still trying to train this boy up. It's not working out sometimes. Oh, I'm so sorry, y'all. I'm having a silly goose moment. I thought my husband went to go grab the treats. They were hiding behind my water bottle. I'm sorry, bud. I'm sorry, guys. It's been that kind of week. Oh. Get ready for some kitty ASMR because everybody needs Jazz's crunches. Thank you, Jazz, for cooperating. Oh, okay. Let's go in your show chair, champ.
There you go, bud.
Oh. My husband's making fun of me in the chat. He's like, there you go. It's what time you fed the cat. Oh. So, I know what... Well, actually, before we get into this, could you give a little bit more about why your handle is Good and Glory?
The reason my handle is Good and Glory is because I started a blog, Good and Glory. Mm-hmm. And the reason for that was... I know God does all things for his glory and for our good. Mm-hmm. And so I thought that was a good way to represent the way I feel, or not just feel, that I know God does things in the way he works. And so I just thought reminding people that he does things for his glory and our good was a good reminder. So,
and that's also why this is the episode title as well.
Yes.
Now, can you share a personal experience of seeing God's hand working for his glory and for our good?
Gosh, I have a lot. Yeah. But, so Corbin, our son, was a preemie. Mm-hmm. And he was born when we lived in North Carolina, 1,000 miles away from anybody that we knew. And he was 5 weeks early, which doesn't seem too early, but the poor kid. Yeah, the poor kid's lungs weren't quite developed. Mm-hmm. He had a heart condition. Mm-hmm. And he, even though he was a big boy, he was almost 6 pounds. He needed to be in the NICU. So we spent 17 days in the NICU, which, you know, in the grand scheme of things, isn't that long, but it seemed like forever. And we were dealing with having, our daughter was already two. And so we were having to leave her with people that we had met at our church that we did trust, but still we were having to leave her every day to go see him.
Yeah.
And then we would have to leave him at nights to come see her. So it was a really hard time of just wondering what God was doing and how he was going to work this out for good.
Yeah.
For his glory. One way was we walked in one day and I thought I probably looked like a tired old hag coming into the NICU every day because I was just worn out emotionally and physically.
Absolutely.
And one of the nurses stopped us and said, well, there's that happy family that comes every day to see their boy. And I thought, what is she talking about? You know, and she's like, you just have something about you. And you always seem to have joy. And it really touched my heart because I thought, you know, God, that's you shining through me and shining through Brandon. That is not us in our physical feelings right now and our abilities. And the good came many, many years later. We didn't know for the longest time, like, how is this good? Mm-hmm. Almost 3 years ago now, our dear friends from our church, had their little girl, and she was on time, and everything was great with the pregnancy. and something went wrong during delivery, and she was rushed immediately from emergency C-section to the NICU, and flown to a hospital 4 hours away, I think the next day, and they were in the NICU for, I believe, 32 days. Oof. And we were able to minister to them through that and tell them things that they may have not known otherwise and tell other people how to minister to them. Mm-hmm. And I think that was the good that came out of it, that we were able to help somebody in a place similar to ours, you know,
yeah.
17 years later. So
absolutely. That is so wonderful. That's one of the reasons why I feel like when you experience hard things in life, mm-hmm. there's kind of two different ways you can go about it. Mm-hmm. You can either, you know, lean in to the misery of the really hard situation, because I mean, why not? Life is hard. Mm-hmm. Or you can really go and lean into the, what can I learn from this? How can I use this to bring glory to God? How can I use this to edify, you know, other people in my life and in my circle and my community for the outreaching? And it really makes a difference for all involved when we choose to do the hard thing.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It does. And, you know, I've got so many others that I could tell where I've seen God work in for his glory and for our good. But when you allow those trials that maybe, I know people don't like to say that, like when I say this, but that maybe he's allowed, you know, I think a lot of them he allows in our lives. And when you take those trials and you glorify him in those trials, you know, then you grow closer to him because you have allowed him to work in you through a trial that he gave you, you know.
Yeah.
And sometimes those trials are fiery trials. It talks about yes. that in First Peter. So we have to just be ready and willing to accept those when God puts those in our paths. Sometimes trials come from other forms. They come from you know, people that have mm-hmm. wronged you or done things, but you know, ultimately God's allowing what comes into our lives. So
exactly.
Yeah.
That's such an important point.
Mm-hmm.
Sorry, I just saw something about a community member in chat.
Okay.
Sorry. Like I told you before, it can be distracting, which is why I give my guests the choice or not to to pull it up. So if you guys happen to find out what's going on there, please make sure that we're praying for him, because I know that community member does normally show up here on Tuesday night, so I hope he's doing well. So in what ways do you believe understanding God's glory impacts our daily lives and our decision making?
God's glory impacting our daily lives and decision making. Okay, so God's glory should be what we are about. Like the main purpose of our life should be to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So for me, I'm going to use something basic for me. Mm-hmm. Like I'm a homemaker. So a lot of my normal day-to-day things have to do with cleaning my house, mm-hmm. cooking mm-hmm. meals, making sure that things are running smoothly in my home.
Mm-hmm. You're speaking my language.
You know, my husband and my son to think about. And so sometimes those things can be mundane
mm-hmm.
because we feel like we're doing them over and over. I have to clean the bathroom today, and next week or maybe before then, I'm going to have to clean the bathroom again. Or dishes are those things that never are done, you know, type of thing.
I know.
Even if you have a dishwasher, there's the unloading and loading of the dishwasher. There may be hand washing of pans, things like that. So I've really been working on glorifying God through those small tasks. And sometimes that means that I have to really pray beforehand and ask for him to give me the joy that comes from him so that I can glorify him through what I'm doing. And sometimes it means putting on some worship music while I do it, or listening to my Bible app while I'm doing it. But I try to do all the things that I do and all the decisions I make are to glorify him. So that can mean today, for instance, I met my daughter and my mother-in-law for coffee. I did not have that planned. I had other things planned for the day, but I knew it would be a blessing to both of them if I dropped what I was doing today and met them for coffee. And I feel like I could glorify God in that by not being so stuck in the plans that I had to do that I didn't think about others and what maybe they needed in that moment and in that hour and a half we spent together talking about things of the Lord. So that's one way I do it.
That's such a beautiful example. And that definitely gives a lot, you know, in our audience, a really important reminder, because I know that it's so easy, whether you, I don't know, work on manufacturing water cleaning systems, or you are a homemaker, or you measure blinds. It can feel so repetitive, but making sure that even, God is good. You are so right. Thank you for the $5 Rumble rant. Everybody just wants to see you, Jazz.
Want to see the cat tonight.
There we go. He gets performance and anxiety about giving good chomps sometimes. It's my cat's podcast. I just talk around his chomp. Thank you, sweetie. I'm surprised that tonight he's not just spinning his chair around, because he found out that if he hits the side of the wall, he can literally just make everything spin. No, you were gonna stop spinning. Oh my goodness. 9 out of 10 chomp. Okay. Happy you guys are happy. But yeah, so making sure that we are interweaving, you know, the focus and the prioritization of, you're going to chill out right now. Thank you. Or daddy's going to have to come get you. Of pursuing God's glory and doing everything, you know, for his kingdom is such an important reminder. Now, there are some other questions that I've had, because you and I, we met on Twitter. One of the things that I can't really understand is, what does it mean to be reformed?
Okay, what does it mean to be reformed?
Because I see all sorts of different, you know, I'm a reformed this, I'm a reformed that. I know that, you know, you personally, you're a reformed Baptist. I don't know what that means.
Yes.
And the variation between, not that I'm asking you to speak to this part of it, but the variation of people who were like, because I think there's reformed and then there's one who are like breaking it down or something. I forget what that's called. But trying to make sense of all of what that means.
Yeah, sure. Okay, so to be reformed means that you are Calvinistic, covenantal, confessional, and creedal. So to break those down, Calvinistic means you stick to the doctrines of grace, or you follow TULIP, which means, for any of those out there that don't know what that means, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints.
Okay.
So that's one of the things. So Calvinistic. You can be a Calvinist and not be Reformed, but you can't be Reformed and not be a Calvinist.
Okay. Kind of square, rectangle, rectangle, square.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
So so Calvinistic is one of those. Confessional means that we follow confessional statements that kind of serve as guardrails.
Mm-hmm.
They were written by men, so obviously flawed,
mm-hmm.
but they were written by men using scripture to affirm biblical doctrines. So they're kind of guardrails of staying inside, not straying too far from things that are biblical, because they do use scriptures in those things. And the, mm-hmm. some of the confessions are the 1689, Westminster, things like that. So okay. we are covenantal. And I've changed a little bit in the past 6 months in being covenantal. I was raised Baptist,
mm-hmm.
and over the last year, we've shifted more to a Reformed covenant theology, which some okay. people might call Presbyterian. We okay. say at this point we are Paedobaptist, and we believe that the covenants are successive, that the covenants throughout the Old Testament and the New just kind of build on one another, but they are one.
Okay.
And let's see, I have some notes so I wouldn't forget. So we see the covenant as the way God works in the lives of believers and accomplishes his purposes
mm-hmm.
through the believers and through creation. So we believe that, and it changes the way I see the sacraments, so mm-hmm. baptism and the Lord's Supper. So that's a little bit different from a Baptist view,
mm-hmm.
a credo Baptist view to a Paedo. And then creedal, there's some creeds like the Apostles' Creed, and mm-hmm. they kind of serve the same way that the confessions do, as kind of a guardrail. Mm-hmm. It's things that we hold to and believe are important mm-hmm. documents. So
that makes sense.
Okay.
Okay. That makes. Okay, that makes sense.
Yeah, you run into a lot of different types of Reformed mm-hmm. people there, and some of them are nice, and some of them may not act nice. I don't know.
But I also don't think, you know, you can hold to the, you know, the view of, like, out of any denomination, out of any faith, out of any political party, out of anything, there's always going to be some unhinged individuals that don't necessarily reflect the rest of the group.
Yeah, you're correct. That's with every group. You're going to find people that maybe aren't acting in a way that the group should be represented in. So,
yeah. But that makes a lot of sense, because I was wondering what exactly went into all of that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, one of the questions in chat is, one of our dear friends just ordered a new study Bible. When it arrives, because of the fact that it's a study Bible, is he allowed to highlight it in it? And where's that line when it comes to, you know, using it for personal study versus, you know, do, like, obviously not wanting to go there, but, like, desecrating it?
Sure. I don't have a problem with highlighting and writing in your Bible if you're doing it in a way that's helping you study.
Mm-hmm.
and helping you obviously point to what God is saying through his word. I think there's a difference when we start doing things to the Bible that are, I don't know. I mean, I don't necessarily think Bible journaling and Bible art is wrong, but I do think maybe we could go too far with it if it wasn't focusing on God's word. I know some people who do beautiful art journaling that actually goes along with the scripture that they're doing the art with. So I don't really have an issue with that, but we do take God's word very seriously, seriously. And we believe it's sufficient for all things. But I've never had a problem with highlighting and writing notes in it. Now, personally, I use the notebook and write down the things that I'm learning in scripture in the notebook. But I don't have a problem with that.
Okay. That was a great question. Thank you for that. Yes. Brendan wants to know, he wants you to know that he's a baby Christian.
Oh, yes. Yes.
Yes. He is our sweet moderator. So that question came from him. Oh my goodness. Thank you so much. Oh, he has his first church service on Sunday.
Aww.
Buddy, we are so happy for you. That is amazing. Maybe if you follow the bouncing ball and calm down, dude. We have a new monthly supporter. Jazz is getting all the chomp in action.
Might be too full after this is over, right?
This is the only time he gets treats.
Oh, okay.
We save him for Tuesday evenings. But it's not like he's not spoiled.
Oh, yeah.
He is 18 years old.
Oh, wow.
Actually, he just turned 19. I'm so sorry. I misaged you. Spreading this information. Okay, bud. I'm so happy. I'm so happy, Brendan. That's amazing. Okay. So now, another thing that I want to talk to you about, too, is being patriarchal.
Yeah.
What does that look like?
Okay. Yeah.
And why are you, okay. I have a guest. I need you to calm down and just take a nap or something. Can you come get your son, Kyle? I'm sorry. I don't want you to leave and be like, oh yeah, that girl was so focused on her cat the entire time.
You're just getting so many supporters that, you know.
Oh.
So patriarchal, what does that look like for us?
So what does that look like for you and your family?
Okay, so to be patriarchal, I guess I need to go back to maybe what I believe about that. So I believe that men and women are equal in their value. There's no, I don't believe women are less than and men are superior, or, that we're equal in value.
Yes.
But we are different in our purpose. And I think that's a really good thing. I think it's a really good thing. And I think some people don't want to think that that's a good thing, but it is, because we have different purposes and we really come together so well in fulfilling those purposes together. So it goes back to Genesis 3:16, where the curse is talked about. And one of the things women, one of the parts of the curse is that the women will have a desire to rule over their husbands. It's one of the reasons women have some time with submitting to their husbands, because that is part of the curse. That's one of those is that we want to rule over our husbands. So what that looks like in our house is I submit to my husband, in, you know, decisions. If it doesn't mean I don't have a say in things, because I do. Mm-hmm. We talk through everything, and usually we come to an agreement together, but sometimes we don't, and mm-hmm. I have to decide as his wife to submit to that and trust that he has my best interest at heart. And I know he does, mm-hmm. because he's called to love me as Christ loves the church. And I got to tell you, loving me like Christ loves the church is a harder job than me submitting.
Mood. I feel that so much.
Yeah. So I know how much my husband loves me. So I trust that his decision has my best interest at heart. And we rarely had to come to that point in time where I submit under what he thinks is best when I disagree with him, because we do have I'm his helper. Mm-hmm. He is my spiritual leader, but we have a partnership as husband and wife. And so we work together a lot in that. So
yes. In chat, what someone said, he loves you like a fat kid loves cake.
Yeah.
Which I'm sure he does.
Yeah, he's a very he's a very patient man with me, and he loves me very well, so I'm very blessed.
That's wonderful. The love of a good man is such a powerful force, just like the love of a good woman is.
Yeah, I think so too. And I think we need to realize as women, the power we have in our work.
Yes.
Our husbands do listen to us, and they do take in what we have to say into mm-hmm. account. And we can make or break our husbands with a word.
Yeah.
So we need to be very careful with those words, because you know, a word of encouragement can really build him up, and a word mm-hmm. of discouragement, or in a moment of, you know, frustration, a word of hatefulness yeah. can really bring him down.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. I know that that's something that I've had to work on myself, because sometimes when I'm having a bad day, I oscillate from being, you know, the traditional ride or die to the very cranky lady. So that's something I've been working on.
Yeah, we all have.
Hey, Kyle. We just keep getting rumble rents tonight, and there's a storm coming in.
Oh, God.
Thank you, babe. Okay, can I have my jacket back? Thank you. It's very helpful to have my husband is also my producer.
Yeah.
We are an independent team over here. Do you want to just vibe in here with him to make sure he doesn't get too crazy? Or... Thank you. Love you. Sorry, there's some crazy storms, and that's mm-hmm. the one thing Jazz cannot abide. He is like, I don't do storms. Oh my gosh. Do you see his eyes?
He's peeking over the chair.
Oh, okay. Thank you guys so much for the rumble rants and for the support. With it being just Kyle and I, and this being an independent production, it really means a great deal. Thank you so much. Don't vax me. So when it comes to being a patriarchal wife, what does that look like in your role as a pastor's wife?
As a pastor's wife. Well, I'm his helper. So, and I would be that if I wasn't a pastor's wife, but maybe sometimes that means listening to parts of the sermon before mm-hmm. preaches it to the congregation, or reading over something for him. It means being able to listen to the cares that he has or the concerns he has, and being that support that, you know, really, I'm as close to being the one who understands what he's going through and how hard it is to be a pastor and how much weight is on your shoulders and things like that. But I can't know fully because I'm not him.
Mm-hmm.
But it means being able to be there for him and listen to those things and be his cheerleader, his biggest cheerleader, mm-hmm. and help him with those things. So just being that help meet, mm-hmm. In any profession that your husband has, he needs that. He needs that.
Absolutely.
And so it's not different. It may look different in the sense that I'm reading sermons,
mm-hmm.
parts of sermons or things like that. But as far as being his cheerleader, we all should be doing that no matter what job our husbands have. So
that is so true. Mm-hmm. I know some ways that as a blue collar wife, I am my husband's cheerleader. The funny thing is, when he got his promotion being blue collar, like to a more blue collar position, he also got the promotion made him part of corporate. So I joke that he's my blue collar sellout. But also, he's like my very best friend in the entire world. So yeah. That's meant with nothing but love.
Yeah.
So some ways that I do that for, you know, those who might be looking for it. This is not my office. This is his jungle gym. So some ways that I do that are, you know, packing his lunch every single day. Mm-hmm. And because of the fact that he's on the road a lot, I also end up getting the calls between clients being like, you'll never guess what just happened.
Yeah.
Like, it's going to be okay. You probably never have to see him again. It's going to be okay.
Yes. Yes.
And being a sounding board in that way.
Yes.
Or trying to like stuff in the jealousy when he gets to meet all the dogs and all the horses on the road and just be happy for him.
Mm-hmm.
What? Oh my God. Kyle, come get your son. I'm so sorry. He's normally never this silly. Can you just like, thank you. I am truly sorry.
Okay.
So how, getting kind of more back on track here.
Mm-hmm.
I'm trying really hard not to be flustered right now.
It's all right.
How does your Baptist faith tradition inform your understanding of God's glory and his purposes in the world?
Okay, say that one more time.
How does your Baptist faith tradition inform your understanding of God's glory and his purposes in the world?
Well, I feel like I have started understanding God's glory and purposes in the world more than I've, now that I've understand the covenants more.
Mm-hmm.
Because I see that throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament is one huge story pointing to Jesus. And God is working, weaving and working throughout all of that to fulfill his purpose and to show his glory. So really, I mean, I do think that growing up Baptist, I knew that God had a purpose and his glory was to be above all things. But I see that more now as someone who sees the covenants differently. So did I answer that fully or was there a second part to it? I can't remember.
Yeah, you did.
Oh, okay. Okay, good.
I'm just, you know, taking in your answer and also thinking about the covenants. I know we're So we also, in our Discord, have an amazing Bible study every Friday night, which I absolutely love because of the fact that there's so many different denominations there as well. Mm-hmm. So it's this really cool, you know, different versions of the Bible, breaking out, you know, different like manuscript texts and different, you know, study aids and everything, mm-hmm. and all, you know, really talking about it. And it started off as like an hour long, you know, discussion, reading, yeah. you know, maybe three chapters, and now it's like 2 to 3 hours every week. Oh, wow. And yeah, it's absolutely amazing. It's been one of the most important things for my spiritual journey, and we're currently in Exodus, so we're going through a lot of the Old Testament covenants right now.
Yeah, I'm in Exodus with my mentor, and it's really been great. Yeah.
So if you guys in chat, or if you're watching this later, want to join us for Bible study, it's, you know, it's our friend Jess's Bible study. She does it in my Discord server. It's, you know, for all of us, regardless of where you're at on your spiritual journey, just check out the link in the description below and you are more than welcome. Now, when it comes to being a pastor's wife, what unique challenges and joys do you experience in supporting your husband's ministry? And how does that also nurture your own spiritual journey?
So joys is getting to know so many different people and see their growth throughout their spiritual life and through the years of knowing them. That is a definite joy, seeing children born into the church, and as they grow, and the little girl I was talking about earlier that was born in the NICU, she's almost 3 now. She knows some of the catechism questions, and she can answer them and say them, and it's so precious. And so watching her grow up, and her little sister, and some of the other babies that are in the church, just seeing them is such a joy to me, and meeting new people. So that's a joy. The biggest joy I would say is getting to listen to my husband preach every Sunday. I know people probably say this about their husbands, but he is my very favorite pastor to listen to. I love listening to him every Sunday. I usually take about 5 pages of notes while he's preaching, and we've been a church for almost 2 years now, and I have 4, and I think I'm on my 4th notebook.
I love that.
Yeah, so that's a big joy for me, is that he is my absolute favorite pastor. Sometimes people ask that on Twitter, and I'm like, is it corny to like tag him and say he's my favorite pastor?
I think that's adorable, and I'm all here for it. I love. Before my husband, I joke that I was a hopeless romantic, and now I'm a hopeful romantic.
Oh, that's so sweet. So the challenges are things like, you know, things that you can't tell anybody because you are sometimes confided in. Not that I want to go around gossiping about people. It's not that kind of you can't tell anybody. It's that you know some pains and hurts that people are going through, and you kind of take that on yourself, and you have that burden with them. Because we are supposed to carry each other's burdens. Mm-hmm. So that's a challenge. Seeing my husband and the weight that's on him as a pastor, you know, it talks about in James, not many of you should try to be teachers, because you will be held to a higher standard. I know I'm paraphrasing, but you are held to a higher standard, and there's a lot of pressure that comes with that, and a lot of responsibility that comes with that. And sometimes that's a challenge to know how to navigate and encourage him, because he's not always like that. But there's some days that the burden feels a little heavier than other days. And so that could be a challenge.
Yeah. I feel like a really cool thing too with your role in that responsibility is that you get to see, you know, not just the congregation's growth, but also your husband's growth.
Oh, yeah. Yes, he's been a pastor off and on for 20 years. So starting off as a youth pastor, you know. Mm-hmm. So off and on for about 20 years. And seeing where he was then to where mm-hmm. he is now is just an amazing blessing. And just it's been a crazy journey. And ups and downs, highs and lows, but seeing where he is now is just such a blessing.
That's so amazing. I'm so happy.
Yeah.
Like, I'm just so happy. You guys are so cute. I think I probably used the phrase cutie pie like 3 different times when Kyle was like, tell me about who's coming on tomorrow night. I was like, she's just a cutie pie. I know I'm probably like a weirdo for calling somebody older than me that, but.
No, that's fine. I'll take that instead of like, she's this old lady that I met on Twitter.
Oh. In chat, we have the question from, I told you she's the internet's grandma.
Yeah.
Sorry, the internet's Nana. Nana, sorry. Love you. Love you, Nancy. See you. how do you handle the church members who have a less than positive view of your husband, yourself, or your children?
Yeah, that could be difficult. And I've, you know, over the years, we've seen that sometimes. But I would say, you know, the biggest thing that I would do and that I have done is just pray for them. Mm-hmm. Because there's nothing I can do to talk someone into liking me,
yeah,
or my kids or my husband, but I can pray for them and I can listen to what they have to say, because sometimes there's some truth in the things they have to say that we can take into consideration and maybe change in us, or at least pray about what they said to see if there's some truth in it. But the main thing that I pray is for them, and that I will have the love for our church over the years mm-hmm. that Christ has for his bride, the church. And that changes your whole perspective on this situation when you think, you know, this is Christ's bride and he loves it, so I have to love it too. And you ask him for that love and he gives it to you.
That is such a beautiful and gracious answer.
Oh, thanks.
Your congregation's really lucky. Sorry, really blessed to have you. yes. people in chat are sharing their love for you right now, which is really sweet. Now, another question I had is, can you share a specific moment or experience in your journey as a pastor's wife where you felt God's presence more most tangibly? I'm sure there's probably been a bunch of times. But.
Oh, yeah. Most tangibly. Gosh, I'm trying to think. That was a hard one for me. Because I do feel God's presence a lot through his word, you know, through his word during my daily Bible reading. But I would have to say that would be most recently. And it wouldn't be necessarily, it is connected to me being a pastor's wife, because that's who I am.
Yeah.
It wasn't necessarily at church, but it is in my reading of scripture. So I have this ring of scripture cards that I have printed off to help me with what I call my fiery trial right now, which is anxiety. And I feel like God is really helping me through that with his word. So I will go through those daily as I'm at the kitchen table drinking my coffee. And there are times where those scriptures just seem to come alive. Deuteronomy 31:8 is a huge one for me right now. It says, he goes ahead of you, he will be with you, he will not fail you or forsake you, so do not fear or be dismayed. And knowing that God goes ahead of me in every situation, it doesn't matter what it is, like every situation, like tonight coming on here, I was nervous about it, but mm-hmm. I knew he was coming ahead of me. And he was going to be with me, and he would not fail me or forsake me, so I didn't need to be afraid. And that one has really been a blessing to me over and over, over the past several months as I read that same card first thing every morning. And so I would say that that is probably the biggest way that I felt like he's like tangibly been there in. And I've been in his presence is through the reading of his word every morning.
That's so wonderful. I really appreciate that because I know that, I mean, myself, I have anxiety and CPTSD. And I know that many in our community also suffer from really bad anxiety. So I feel like that practice, you know, is something that many of us could probably adopt doing.
Oh yeah. It's been amazing the difference that I've seen in myself since I've been hanging on to those words of scripture with my anxiety, because I've seen close to 100% difference in how I'm handling my anxiety. So
by the way, you just got added to the list of folks that Nana C prays for who suffer from anxiety.
Aww.
That she prays for daily.
So she
is our prayer warrior, and
so sweet.
We love her. Yeah. I know this is probably off the top of your head, but what are some of the other scriptures in that that you also, you know, kind of go to more often?
Sure. One of them is Philippians 4:6-7. That says, do not be anxious for anything, or be anxious for nothing. So that means not one thing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That is a huge one for me. And right after that comes the whatever is pure, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, you know, those. So that's a good section to memorize if
yes.
you're having anxiety. That's a really good one. I also think it's something that's helped me a lot, because I tend to worry about my family and when mm-hmm. they're out traveling and stuff, is who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And so I'm like, God, I can't add a single second, minute, hour, day to anybody's life. So help me to just give that to you.
Mm-hmm.
1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So I know I can put all that anxiety on him. I can leave it at the foot of the cross, and he will take it for me, and I don't have to take it back from him. So those are just a few.
I know that we have people taking notes in chat right now that are like,
oh, yeah.
Yeah. So thank you so much for sharing those with us. I really do appreciate it. In chat, they say, I read Matthew 6:25-34 a lot for my anxiety.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah. 6:34 is a good one too. So yeah, I know that section.
Yeah.
The cat's back.
I give up. His little face in like the bottom corner of my, oh my gosh, what a goofball. In your interactions with your congregation, how do you convey the message of God's glory and his goodness, especially during times of trial or uncertainty?
I try to be an example of it. So one of the ways has been that they're aware that I, you know, have anxiety. We're a small congregation. I said we've only been a church for almost 2 years, so we're a small congregation, so most of the people have known me for a while. and know I have anxiety, and I try to, and they know that I've been reading my scripture cards and that I'm battling that. And some of them have said, I see a difference in you. And one of the verses that has been that's in my cards, that's not so much about anxiety, but I've been holding on to it, says, you have put a new song in my mouth, the song of praise to my God. Many will see and fear and trust in his name. So, and that's Psalm 43, I believe. So that is what I've been praying for myself, that I will have a new song in my heart, like a song without anxiety, and that people will see that and trust in the Lord. So, and I've heard people say that they can tell a difference, and not that it's about me, but I think that glorifies God.
Absolutely.
Shows his goodness, that me and my trials, he has come through for me. Mm-hmm. And that he will do the same for them. So I just try to be for them in their trials. I try to be an encouragement and a support. I try to do practical things to help in ways that I can. I mean, I'm only one person, but sometimes even organizing things that people from the church can do to support people is helpful. So, and our church is so, so good about being practical and helpful about things. My husband got into an accident last May. He was still working construction at the time, and a beam hit him on the head and knocked him out. It was pretty bad. People were like, can we bring you food? And somebody came to the emergency room with the kids, and, you know, just everybody just started being on the move, doing things to help us. So that's just the kind of church we are, and I think God shows his glory and his goodness through practical things like that too.
Amen. Mm-hmm. That marriage of the spiritual and the practical and taking care of both of them are so important, because there's some needs that, you know, just really need a practical fulfillment.
Yeah.
So that you can, it's kind of like the whole like Maslow hierarchy of needs thing. Mm-hmm. But yeah, for sure. Yes, Cassie is great. You're trying to make this chonker even chonkier. And my husband took the treats. Not to say that I do not appreciate your support, because I absolutely do. We will get to that one at the end of the show. Mm-hmm. I think that sounds like a deal for everybody involved. Okay. As a pastor's wife, how do you balance the demands of ministry with nurturing your own spiritual well-being and personal growth?
It's a little bit easier now that my kids are grown. Mm-hmm. That was more challenging when my kids were smaller, because you're so busy with little ones and even elementary kids, and then junior high and high school, you've got, you know, the demands of kids. Oh, yeah. That you it tends to seem that women neglect their Bible reading and their Bible study because of other things that have to be done. So since I have kids that are older, and one's out of the house and one's still here but is an adult, I think that it's been a lot easier for me to make sure I get that done in the first part of the day. So I'm nurturing my own spiritual walk in life first thing in the morning. Mm-hmm. And I would suggest to people to do that for themselves. I remember when my kids were little itty bitty, I would get up early and my son was one of those that as soon as you were up, he was up, that I would just sit him in his little seat and I would do my Bible study while he sat by me eating some Cheerios or drinking his bottle or whatever age he was. So I tried to keep that up, and I know it's hard. I know it really is. But I make sure that I am feeding myself spiritually first. And then the ladies of the church are doing a Bible study right now by Lydia Brownback. It's Philippians, and it's been really great. And so we are going through that together on Saturday nights, and that's been really great for us to do together as a body of women.
That's wonderful. That sounds like such a true blessing.
Yeah, it is.
Now, what advice would you give to other pastors' wives or individuals in leadership positions within religious communities who may struggle with reconciling their personal beliefs with the expectations of others?
Oh, yeah. It's funny because for the longest time, I thought I was probably too, I'm too loud to be a pastor's wife. I'm silly and I'm loud and I am not a meek and mild person, I guess. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't like conflict, and I'm not going to try to fight with you or anything, but I'm just more of a outgoing person. And I always thought that my pastor's wife growing up was the best pastor's wife. She was so just mild-mannered and sweet and precious and played the piano. Mm-hmm. And, you know, like discipled ladies, and I just thought she was perfect, you know. And then I grow up and my husband wants to be, you know, feels called to be a pastor. And I think, oh my goodness, I am not, this is not, God, are you sure about this? Are you sure about this? Because I am not like her. And I had someone tell me, and then I read it again in a book by Nancy Wilson that it said, there's no standard of a pastor's wife. You are his helper and you are the perfect helper for him. And he is the pastor. You are not. So some of the things that, I think it's important that you believe the same way as your husband does, because he is your pastor. Even though you are the pastor's wife, he is your pastor. And I think it's very important. It's critical that you believe the same way he does. And if you don't, for you sure. need to be talking about that seriously together in a friendly way, not in a fighting way.
Mm-hmm. Do you have any tips for going about that specifically?
In communication?
Yeah, and especially in relation to perhaps having some doctrinal different disagreements.
Okay, so I've been married for 24 years to Brandon. We got married when we were 19. We didn't always communicate great. We always communicated. It wasn't always great. We fought a little bit in the first few years, and then we would have one that would want to really talk it out and the other one was clamming up, and then we kind of switched places and the other one was talking it out and the other one was clamming up. So I would say, you know, you need to be ready to hear truth from each other. And sometimes truth hurts and makes us defensive. You need to be able to hear truth, but that person who's speaking the truth needs to be able to say it in love.
Yes.
Because it's not going to work if in any way, shape or form, if the truth isn't said in love and you're not ready for truth to at least think about. And there's been times where Brandon, he is more of a tough love person. I haven't always dealt really well with that, but now I know that he's saying it out of just pure love for me and wanting the best for me. And sometimes I have to say, you're going to have to let me think about that for a little bit. And he does. And usually I'll come back and I'll say, you were right. Now, has there ever been a time that I've ever been like, you know, I've thought about it and I don't know. We've got to talk about this some more. Yeah, for sure. But I think that we've got to be able to hear truths. We've got to be able to share what we believe with each other without the other person getting mad.
Yeah.
And say our piece. And I don't mean our piece by just attacking the other person. But we've got to be able to say what we believe and the other person listen to us. But we got to be willing to hear if they have some truth for us back.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's really, really helpful because we're, you know, I mean, you've been down the road a lot farther than little me has been. But I've been with my husband for, it will be 10 years this fall, and we've been married for 3 of them.
Okay.
Which, we weren't always Christians, don't at me.
Yeah.
But it's definitely been, you know, a journey about different, you know, within the first 6 months, we figured out how to communicate. Mm-hmm. And now it's more of trying to figure out how to work together to go through, you know, different doctrines and explore our understanding of them in line with biblical truths and different things like that. And making sure that we're on the same page especially because I admittedly have a little smidgen of Catholic curiosity because my mom was a Catholic and my grammy was a Catholic and my papa was a Catholic and they're all like most influential, you know, people in my life. So I'm like, are we sure they didn't have like something to them? And my husband's like, we're Protestant, babe. What you doing? But in like a very loving manner, of course.
Yes, of course.
So this has been so, so helpful. Does anybody in the chat have any questions? Let me know. And yes, this is such good advice. I'm so glad that I got to have you on. It's been a true blessing to get to know you better. It's been a true blessing to, you know, learn more things that I know I'm going to be carrying into this week and thinking over. And it's been wonderful getting to hang out with you, chat, as well. So thank you guys so much for coming and for, let me just, there we go. I do the live technical specs myself. Oh, since Margot isn't here, I'll say it. Be Catholic. Kyle, I need you to grab the treats so that I can give Jazz 2 of them. One of the questions is, what's your favorite color?
My favorite color is teal. I love teal. And I love yellow, too, so that's 2 colors, but they're my favorite colors.
Okay, we need to get him to bed or something. Thank you so much for blessing us with your presence and
your company.
I very much look forward to talking to you again soon and to seeing everybody next Tuesday. Stay based and stay blessed. Oh, my goodness gracious. I almost forgot. We need to do the prayer. Okay. Would you mind praying us out?
No, I'll do that.
Thank you.
Dear God, we come before you now thanking you for this time that we got to spend together. Thank you for letting us be able to talk about things that help us know you more and help us glorify you. Lord, I know that you do all things for your glory and for our good. And I'm so thankful for the many blessings that you've given me in my life. We ask all these things in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. And I hope everybody has a wonderful week. And if you want, we will be in Discord after discussing some more things and, you know, just spending time with edifying each other as a community. Thank you so much again for being on. Thank you, everybody, for being here. And I hope y'all stay based and stay blessed.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening. If you enjoyed this episode, kindly do me a favor and leave me a 5-star rating on your favorite podcast app. My podcast is available wherever you can listen, and it's also available live on Rumble on Tuesday evenings at 7 p.m. Eastern. I hope you can join us in whatever format works best for you. Please tell somebody that you care about this episode so that I can spread my work and encourage more people. And remember, stay based and stay blessed.